today's not really going to be a normal sermon that I preach, because today is more about where we're going. Over the next 8, 10, 12 weeks, I believe I did the math yesterday, and I think we're 12 weeks from Easter. We're going to go through this together, but this is something I've been thinking about for probably a year and a half. Who remembers the children's book, Where the Wild Things Are? Anybody? Tammy raised her hand. You probably have it at home somewhere, don't you? Everybody in here probably remember the story about Max. Some of us might not be readers. Who's seen the movie? I got a chuckle at least. But I've seen the movie, which I still don't know how they made a hour and a half, 2 hour movie out of a 12 page children's book. But all right. But Where the Wild Things Are is a story by Maurice Sendak, who wrote this book. Honestly, if you just were to take the text from that book, you would think to yourself, how in the world did this become anything? It's not really even poetic. It's just a bunch of pictures that I think he put some words to and decided, hey, here we are. But we all know it, and it's become a childhood favorite for many. And we're coming out of this series on Jonah. We're coming out of this opportunity where we talked about Jonah and we talked about all the things that were going on there. And the reality is that this is almost kind of by design. Sorry, I've got to keep that. I'm going to try to keep from killing myself. We come out of Jonah, and Jonah is almost the story of where the wild things are. But it's twisted in some ways, and it doesn't have an end. Here we are, we find ourselves in this, and I'm not going to preach about a children's book, so don't think, well, he's preaching now out of children's books, and we're going to move on. No, that's not the case. But I do believe childlike faith is important. And I also believe that we need to focus on where the wild things aren't to move forward as Christians. Now, over the next few weeks, I think you'll understand what I'm talking about with that. But let me talk about this for a moment. Max is the central character in Where the Wild Things Are. If you've never read the book, you're about to find out what the entire book is about. So it's a spoiler alert. I apologize. But it's not a long read. So if you want to go read it after church, you can find it online. Just search for the PDF. You'll find it. You can turn through the pages. You get the same experience as you would have as a child. Or Tammy can let you borrow it. But I remember when I was young, I thought about this book. But as I grew older, I thought more about this book. And why did this book have such an impact on my life? Why did this book make me think so much? And I couldn't figure it out. I mean, even now, if you just take the text out of the book, as I said, you find yourself wondering about some of the things that are in it. You find yourself wondering about some of the things that are said. But I remember taking a look at it and remembering the active imagination that I had as a child. An active imagination that I somehow have seemed to have forgotten along the way. And we all do. We all lose that active imagination. Or, as we'll look at it over the next few weeks, that childlike faith. That faith that as a child, we have faith in so many things that as an adult, we look back and go, well, there's no way that'll work. Well, it's that childlike faith that we must have, because the scripture tells us that. But there's a lot of things to get in the way of that childlike faith, that childlike wonder, that childlike awe and fear that we come before the Lord with as children, that ultimately leads us to Christ. But in the ultimate grand scheme of things, eventually we find ourselves pulled away from it. And there's a few things that get in the way of that. And over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We do need to see the example I'm talking about here, though. So I do want to recap the book. Max was a wild one. That's the first part of the book. The very first page You see him chasing the dog, dressed in this set of pajamas, so to speak. Now, eventually we might get to my favorite children's book that I always, Alexander the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. We can talk all about that one many times over. I love that book. But this is kind of along the same lines. Max is chasing the dog on the first page, and the first set of text is the mother calls him a wild one or a wild thing. And he responds to her by saying, I'll eat you up. And she sends him to bed without dinner. Now, that's the opening part of it. Now, that puts you in the mindset as a child, thinking as a child, going, well, he must have backtalked mom. He backtalked her. He got sent to his room without dinner. He got told that he couldn't have what he wanted because he was being mischievous. You can put all that together from the first page. Now, if you just happen to have those first three lines where it says, Max, you're a wild thing, and he responds, I'll eat you up, and mom's sending him to bed without dinner, it really doesn't have any bearing without the pictures. The story in that book is told with words and pictures, just like our story is told, not always with words, but actions as well. The story we tell in word and in action, as Joe pointed out this morning in the book of James when he says, show me your faith without your work, or however you worded it this morning. You worded it like scripture, and I don't have it written down. It just popped into my head. But I'll show you my faith by my works. Yeah, I'll get there eventually. My brain's not all together this morning. Blame the lozenges or whatever. But so Max faced this punishment for being mischievous. He faced this punishment during this time. He goes into his room and he begins to dream of a time that is, quote, better. Now, if you know the story, Max begins to dream. He begins to daydream, and the trees start growing in his room. And as those trees grow, he becomes a forest. And then he finds himself where the wild things are. And he finds himself as the wildest of the wild things. They start comparing, and he becomes the wilder. He becomes the king of his own kingdom. But eventually you find yourself at a point where Max is sitting there and he's thinking to himself, he's like, you know, this isn't as fun as I hoped. This isn't all it was cracked up to be mentally. Along the way, he realized that things weren't better. In fact, that the things that he experienced only pulled him deeper into the chaos and the wildness and the struggles that he didn't want to be a part of. This is me as an adult looking back at this book. Now remember, this is something that we're trying to get our kids to learn from. It's kind of like The Giving Tree with Shel Silverstein. That book has no meaning to a child. But as an adult, you can go back to it and look at a number of things in it and realize, hey, there really was a point to what was being said there. Dr. Seuss's books are good for kids as well as adults. If you go back and you look, what's one of the number one quoted thing at graduations is a Dr. Seuss book. I mean, oh, the places you will go. But when we think about Max and we think about this story of Max, what we see is that he didn't get his ultimate need met. What was his need? Well, it was addressed on the first page. He was sent to bed without dinner. He said, I'll eat you up. She said, you're going to bed without food. And he goes to his room without dinner. And there we find Max sitting there going through this whole thing. And it sounds familiar to us all. We all end up finding ourselves in places where we're not fed. Now, that's something we need to understand spiritually and not just on a physical perspective right now. Spiritually, we find ourselves in dark places. We find ourselves in hardships and struggles. We find ourselves in places that we're not being fed. And this is a similar thing to where Max was at. Max remembers what he needed. He found his way back. Now, the thing is it makes the story sound like it took him a year or more to get back home. He travels through the struggles and trials of the sea. And that section of text, it says he went through the months, the days, or the night. The months, the days. I mean, he goes through this entire length of time. And then the last page, you provide hope, because it says that he finds his way back to his room, to his dinner, where his dinner had been left for him in his room, and it was still hot. Realized that he hadn't been gone any time at all, and he got what he needed by returning to the place where he was having the struggle in the first place. He found his way back and found dinner hot, ready to go so he could eat and enjoy his bedtime. I guess his mom had thought better about the situation and decided, hey, maybe he deserves a meal. So he finds his dinner warm in his room for him to eat. But see, we have been given that opportunity as well. We bear it with, you know, bear with me while I try to get through this. But bear with me today also while I look at this opportunity that we've been given. I want to show you today where the next few weeks might take us. Now, there may be some additions, some subtractions, some moving in here and there, but this is the central theme for the most part of where we're going over the next 8 to 10 weeks, probably, maybe more. So bear with me as I go through this. I promise you I'm not going to preach each sermon today. I'm quite literally going to give you what the next at least eight sermons are going to be about. I mean, it's the topics, it's the verses, it's everything that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And then we're going to break them down individually into sermons. So I'm not going to preach those sermons today. I'm just simply going to preach this one. And Lord willing, it won't be me. I hope I don't dive off and start preaching one of them, because I don't want to today. I want us to go on this journey together. I want us to find ourselves where the wild things are so that we can make our journey back to where they aren't. See, to me, it's more about where they're not as Christians than where they are. Because where they are is where the wildness gets us. Where they are is where our lives lead us down a dark road. Where they are is where we don't know peace. And so what I hope that we find over the next couple of weeks, the next few weeks, is finding our way back to the peace that only God can offer. Finding our way back to peace in our own lives, over worry and anxiety and struggle and misfortune and all the things that lead us down that dark road and that dark path. We'll cover our need to find peace in the wild times of our life. And that's why I titled it, Where the Wild Things Aren't. But that's why if you look at the front of the bulletin, you see that N apostrophe T are in parentheses, because not always do we include that in our lives. Not always do we think of it in that term. Where the wild things are is where we want to be, because we want to live our life according to the worldly principles that are out there. And the reality is that we need that last part. We need that last bit of the phrase for us to understand where God can be found. So that's what I want you to hear and understand over the next few weeks, that it's where the wild things are that gets us in trouble. But it's where the wild things aren't that we find peace. We find joy. We find something that gives us that sustainability within the Christian life. We'll find out that the lesson in finding the time where we are becoming who we are, but not trying to become the kings and queens of our own kingdom. We're not trying to be the king of our own kingdom or the queen of our own kingdom. We're trying to be a follower of the King, of the ultimate King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has given his life for us. That's where we want to find ourselves. It's about finding the knowledge that we are in need of one who can provide life and sustenance for us, not the other way around. It's not up to me. See, just like in the story, Max couldn't eat without his mother providing the meal. She sent him to bed without dinner because he was more concerned about being wild, finding the wild thing, being the wild thing that he wanted to be. Max returned home to a meal that he wasn't promised, a meal that had been taken away from him, but it was still hot. That's the mercy and grace of God in the way the story works for us today. See, I'm not preaching out of that book. I'm simply relating it to where our walk with Christ can be. But here are the things that we're going to find peace in over the coming weeks. And I'm just going to give a quick overview of each section, and then we're just going to move on and end today. But I want you to understand where we're talking today. Number one, remember, it's just an overview. That's not number one. That I'm just saying, remember, it's simply an overview. Write them down. Test me on it later if you want to. We might, in no particular order, might I add, this is where we're at. But I do hope that we find peace in these areas in our lives. Number one, worry. I've preached sermons about it. We've all talked about it. It's something that constantly weighs us down, and I am the world's worst. I got it from my mom. But I loved her to death because my mom was worried about things no one would be worried about. My mom prayed for things that no one would pray about. But worry and anxiety can bring us down. Worry, we all know how worry can lead us to being consumed with the struggle that we face in life. The struggle for us to fit in. The struggle for us to find acceptance in the world. The struggle rather than finding the peace that Christ can offer. Matthew 6:33 says this: seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, it's not talking about treasures and riches and prayer requests or anything. It's talking about the treasures of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's talking about the love, the peace, the worry-free attitude. That whole section of scripture is talking about not worrying about tomorrow. Not worrying about the things that we don't need to worry about. It's talking about the fact that God provides for his children. We're going to take a deeper look at that. We're going to talk about that. And hopefully that mentality will guide us through the rest of this. So, I mean, you can write that one down. That one's next week. Worry. Worry is one of the things where the wild things can get in our minds and get us so struggling and overcome. The second thing goes along with it, and that's anxiety and stress. Trust me, all of this comes from my own personal experiences in many ways. This comes from the struggles that I'm facing daily. But anxiety and stress can cause us more problems than we know. It's they come from our attempt to live a worldly life in a place that we're not welcome and where we're not supposed to try to fit in. I'm not supposed to fit into the world. The scripture tells me that Christ didn't fit in to the world. That's the problem that they had with him. He was different. We should be too. See, it comes from our attempts to live according to worldly standards. But when we do live according to worldly standards, we forget to live according to godly standards. And those are separate. They're different. They're completely different today. God gives us an identity and a purpose. And that's what we're going to hopefully see in that. You see where I'm going with all this? First, you've got worry. Then you've got anxiety. You've got stress. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Meaning that he is no longer bound by the worldly way. He's put on something different. He's a new creation. He's not that worldly guy anymore. We got to explore that a little bit more. We got to understand that a little bit more. The third thing is that prayer will be a guide for us. Prayer will be a huge guide for us because it guides us to experiencing the peace that God has for us. Prayer is important because it is our communication line with God. We don't have prayer, we don't have peace. That's the ultimate reality. If I'm not communicating with the one who brings peace, how can I expect the Prince of Peace to give me any? How can I expect that prayer life to be non-existent, but the communication to exist? If we keep an open communication line with God, we will move forward. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious, but in everything, prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, prayer and supplication. Bring it before the Lord. So we're going to continue the story there. Then we must develop a community. We must develop a community mentality. And I think we do a great job of that here. But we got to go deeper. And it can't be alone. It's got to be together. We're stronger together than apart. The world is divisive and disloyal, but the church should not be. We should not be divisive. We should not be disloyal. It may mean that we bring in other members of other congregations and we worship together. It's the reality of where the church stands today. Strife and suffering abound around us. Strife will bring you down. Suffering will tear you apart. But the reality is that we find peace in community. Why? Because I may have been through something Joe's going through. Lamar may have been through something Blake's going through. We may have all been through something Ernie's going through, but together we can bring that back into a point where we can help one another. We can relate. And because of that relation, Kyle trusts me because I've been there. Kyle trusts me because I've gone through it myself. And he says, how can I glean from that? Or maybe it's me from something that Nicholas has gone through. And I call Nicholas up and I say, hey, I'm struggling with this. How did you do it? And Nicholas says, well, this is what I did. It's part of being a community. No one is greater than the other, but together we are all part of something greater than the world has to offer. And it's a beautiful thing to realize. We'll look at John 17 with that, where Christ himself prayed that we would find unity in the church. Don't believe me? Go read it. He prays that they would be one as you and I are one, that the disciples would be one with them, that we would be one with the disciples. All who would hear the message would be one. They would be unified just as he and the Father are unified. Folks, if the Savior of the world is praying in the garden before he goes to the cross for the unification of his church, there's got to be something to it. Now, I'm not saying that this is a united church. I'm not saying that this is one of these coexist type things. No, I'm simply saying that this is not a Unitarian church. This is Christ's church. The Big C church, the one that we continually talk about. That's where we're going to find peace and community. And that's what we're going to look at. Number five is a stop, a pause, a Sabbath, a resting period that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in. We must stop and listen just as much as we throw things out. I am the world's worst to throw out a prayer and keep moving and not even stand still long enough to hear the answer. I can promise you that. I struggle with it daily where I'm like, God, please just get me out of this situation. And I'm moving. I'm rolling. I've got too much to do to sit back and worry. And God just wants me to stop for a minute sometimes and say, look, peace, rest, relaxation. It does a body good. We got to stay connected with the Holy Spirit, and only becoming centered in a mindset like that, taking a quiet time, a Sabbath, a rest, something where we're centered on God and not on self. When we get wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of life, that's where we find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves searching for answers. The reality of it is, the answers are in John chapter 14. Well, number one, Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if you go on down a few verses later, John 14, 26, what does he say? He says, I will send a helpmate. I will send a helper. I will send a comforter. I will send one who will lead you. One who will guide you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being a guide in our lives for more than just something that we get wrapped up in. Remember, these are all places we're going over the next few weeks. Number six, we've got to face our emotions. Emotionally speaking, we get wrapped up real quickly in the way of life that we want. And things don't go our way. We really get torn down because it's not what we hoped it would be. How many of us have faced disappointment? You can raise your hand because I know it's all of us. At some point in our lives, we have been disappointed in ourselves. And we've been disappointed in someone around us. I remember the first disappointment I got a box of Cracker Jacks. I opened it up. There was no prize. I was devastated. I was also four. I didn't eat Cracker Jacks for a whole month because I was like, they're liars. They don't put them in there. And then you, or being the second person to the toy in the cereal box. That was always the worst too. You always had to go find who got the toy out of the cereal. I can remember one time walking in as my sister was pouring the entire box of cereal out to get the toy out and then pouring the cereal back in. That did not end well. But joking aside, we do become disappointed in things. We become very disappointed. From the childlike thing of the toys in the Happy Meal or the cereal boxes to the reality of life that, you know, things aren't always going to go the way we hope they would. And the world doesn't have the answers. But we have to face our emotions. We need to learn how to deal with the emotions and find true joy and peace in Christ. There's no other place for that to be found. Luke 19:42, and I'm actually going to go read this one because the thing about this scripture is I think it speaks volumes to us today. But Luke 19:42 says this. Starting in verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Think about this for a moment. When something happens that we don't expect, we become disappointed in the situation because we weren't ready. These are Christ's words as he looks upon the city and he weeps. Why is he weeping? Because he knows the devastation that is about to come. And the city has no idea. He's not talking specifically to one person here. He's talking to the city. And he does. They don't even hear him say it. Not a single person in that city hears him as he weeps over the city. But here Christ is weeping over the city. Is he disappointed? Possibly. But he's also realizing the disappointment that they're about to have because they do not have a relationship with him and they do not see it coming. So we got to face our emotions. Yes, that's part of the triumphal entry. Yes, that's part of Easter. Yes, all of this leads into the story of Easter. We may hit it early, we may hit it on time, we may hit it late, depending on where we go. But the reality of it is the next point, number 7, is that light overcomes the dark. When the light overcomes the dark, we all know the story. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We all understand where that goes. We overcome the darkness in our lives. And just like the night gives way to the day, we must find peace using that light that life has to offer. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We all know that by verse 14, that Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. But sometimes we skip over some of those other verses, and I'm, as I said, guilty of doing that myself. But John chapter 1 leaves us in a place that is very, very difficult maybe to understand. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Those verses are vitally important to where we're going over the coming days. And then the last thing is that peace is found not only in the death, not only in the understanding of who Christ is, not only in understanding how to apply Christ in the difficult, troublesome times of our lives. Peace is found in the light of Christ and the hope of his resurrection, the hope of his return, the hope that his resurrection offered us as he defeated death and he defeated hell and he defeated everything that the world tried to throw at him. He rose from the dead, defeating death, establishing peace for all, and he understands where we are. And he offers us peace today. You don't believe me? John chapter 20, John chapter 20, and this is roughly where we're going to wrap this up today. But John chapter 20, it says this, and this is what we're working to. This is the end of where we're going with this. But I want to start kind of like I like to read books sometimes. You go and see what the last page says, and if it sounds interesting, then read the rest of the story that got you there. If not, then move on, right? Maybe that's not how everybody does it. That's how I do it most of the time. Okay, not all the time. I don't read. I watch the movie, and if it's interesting, I'll read the book because it's always better. But John chapter 20, we'll skip down to verse 26. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 26, we see that Christ walks in the door and the first thing he says is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He then offers Thomas the opportunity to believe because of his sight. And then he says, blessed are those who believe and do not see. Thomas needed to see it physically in front of him before he could believe it. Are you going to be like Thomas and only believe it when you stand in judgment? Or are you going to be one of those blessed who believe and do not see? Because we don't always get that opportunity. We don't always have the opportunity to believe in something that is unseen. It's our belief in what is unseen that blesses us to find hope in Christ and in his light and in his resurrection. This is where we're going. This is where the wild things aren't. This is what we understand today as being where those are. Think about it. Max couldn't handle being sent to bed without his food. So Max goes to his room and he starts to dream and starts to imagine and imagines how much better life would be if he didn't have a mother who was telling him what to do, if he didn't have to go to bed without dinner, if he could live like a king, be what he wanted to be. He wins the battle to find out who is the most wild of them all. Sounds a lot like the prodigal son in some ways. Go out, sow your wild oats, do your thing, and find your way back eventually. But folks, we aren't always promised that the road back's going to lead us back home. Maybe for Max it did. But it's a children's book. You can't end with a shipwreck and Max dying, can you? But if we put ourselves in Max's shoes, we may not make it through the storm to get back home. We may not make it through the shipwreck. We might not find ourselves back in a room with a hot meal that could represent the mercy and grace of God, because the reality of it is that we may not be like Max. That may not be our story. It may be that when we got sent to bed without dinner, that was our last chance. That was our last opportunity because we've turned our back on God. We've turned our back on the opportunities that were before us. I really hope that over the next few weeks we can really buckle down on this and really address some deep issues that we all have. I'm not saying that anyone's in a bad place in here, but we all go through worry. We go through anxiety and stress. We go through the struggles that life throws at us, and we find ourselves in places that hurt, places that are hard to get through, struggles that might come that we just don't understand. But the reality of life is simply this, that we are finding our way back to the beginning. Because the beginning, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were together in the beginning, and they'll be together in the end. And we find our way back to the beginning because He was the beginning. There's a hot meal waiting. If we can just stay focused on the return. Stay focused on where we've come from, the struggles that we've been facing, the storms that are coming in the night. The troubles that might face us today are things the world tells us we need to make it through. Some drive a bigger wedge. Some bring us a little closer. But the reality of it all is that there we are. We find our way back and we struggle to see how it will help. But just as Max returned home and found a hot meal, we can return to the cross and find that the Savior is still waiting for us to come home. He's waiting for us with open arms, saying, I did this for you. I died just for you. If you were the only one, here I am. My blood is shed so that you can have life. But stop living like the world. Stop pouring yourself in to things that you think will make you happy. Because happiness is not found in the world. But joy is found in me. Joy. Everlasting joy. There's a reason the scripture tells us to rejoice and not to be happy all the time. Happiness is a mood. It's a motivational thing. It happens in 5 minutes and it's gone. Joy is something that is deep-seated. Joy is something that is lasting. Joy is something that will never end. And when we find joy, we find peace. That's what I hope to see us do over the coming weeks. We find that life resides for the Christian, not where the wild things are, but where the wild things aren't. And if you're living where the wild things are, then I encourage you, start making your way back home. Make this journey with us over the next few weeks, because you will not be disappointed in where Christ will lead you. But you've got to get in the boat, or get out of the boat and walk. I mean, Peter did that. There's so many ways that we can look at it today, but I hope we can understand it. Take this journey with us as we look at this new hope of a Savior that was given when Christ sent himself. When God sent Christ to the world, Christ didn't. Well, I guess he sent himself. It all adds up eventually somewhere in that conversation. God sent Christ to the world to be our sacrifice. And don't allow that sacrifice to be null and void. Because you're too busy living along the ways of the world. Don't allow that to be something in your life that if you hear the call, answer. If God calls your spirit to come, then come. There's no better day than today, and then you can continue the journey with us. But we're going to take this journey. We're going to go through this and find a peace that passes understanding from a Savior that offers us a redemption through a world that doesn't offer any breaks for God's people. He takes away the sins of the world. He takes away your sin and my sin. And he offers us hope where hope maybe can't be found.